Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're looking at verses 7 through 11 today as we continue our series through 1 John called Doctrine and Devotion. And we're calling the series Doctrine and Devotion because that's really why John wrote this letter. He wrote this letter to the church, and that includes us. He wrote this letter to us so that we would have a better understanding of Jesus, that's doctrine, and a more fuller understanding of him, as well as a closer walk with him. So there's devotion. He really wants us to know Christ and to walk with Christ. And here today, we're going to return to this message of love. Now, love always comes up when we're talking about Jesus and the church, from insiders and from outsiders. In fact, one of the most famous sayings of one well-known outsider, Gandhi, was that he likes Jesus, he just doesn't like the church very much. The church is so unlike Jesus, he said. And I find that sentiment quite a lot. I hear it a lot, like, no, I'm down with Jesus, I love Jesus, I just hate the church. Even I hear professing Christians talk that way. They get to the point where they're saying, no, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross and that everyone who believes in him has eternal life. I just hate the church. And they wind up hating the church for different reasons, right? Some people get hurt by someone in the church, or maybe they had a really bad experience with an institutional church. Whatever it is, they've come to, as they say, hate or dislike or want to push aside the local church. I understand that feeling. I think it's somewhat natural for people. I mean, you can at least understand how they get there, but here's what John is going to tell us today. John is going to tell us that if you love Jesus, you will love his church. He's going to say that if you don't love the church, then it's a sign that you don't really love Jesus. You can't love Jesus without also loving the church. So hang on to that as we walk through this passage, and I think really the nuance of this is going to be made more clear. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would help us to see and understand your word, this message today. God, would you enlighten us? Would you bring conviction upon us? And most of all, God, would you teach us what it is and how to love our brothers and sisters here in the church? God, we want to know you and love you as fully as possible, and we know that that means that this love will be spread throughout the church towards one another as a family. So God, would you teach us to love for the glory of Jesus our Savior. In his name we pray, amen. So John, when he's talking about love, the first thing he says here is I'm not giving you a new commandment, right? He says it right away. He says, I'm writing you no new commandment. It's an old one that you've had from the beginning, right? So what he's saying is, what I'm saying, my message here, what I'm going to talk about as it concerns love, this is not a novel idea. I'm not creating things. I'm not just riffing. This is not a new teaching. This is something that you should know. He's like, you know this. I'm going to say it. You already know it. You've got this. And just as an aside, if we can, even before we get into this, if you find a preacher or a teacher who is offering some new doctrine, some new idea that the church has never taught before, that is not in the pages of Scripture, then you ought to have at least a red flag ready to be thrown because something really weird, probably something dangerous, is going on. We don't create new ideas and doctrines, new teachings. Instead, we open up an ancient text, an ancient book, and we read, understand, and share together these old truths. So John is saying, listen, I'm not creating something new here. This is not cutting edge. This is old truth. And the command is, we see it in the passage, the command is to love. Now, all of his readers and anyone remotely associated with the God of the Old Testament, right, whether they are Jew or Gentiles who are familiar with Yahweh, they know that God is a God who loves and commands love. In the law, in Leviticus 19, before that famous verse on tattoos, in Leviticus 19, verse 18, listen to what he says. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You're not going to be a people of vengeance. You're going to be a people of love. I want you, in my name, to love other people. Love is something that's been with us from the beginning. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, listen to this. It's so beautiful. Paul says, owe nothing to anyone, right? Owe no one anything except love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, they are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Right? So even the Ten Commandments, right? The summation of God's will for us, the moral law, theologians call it, made up of these two tables. The first four commandments deal with loving God, and the latter six commandments deal with loving one another. Love is the fulfillment of the law. This is old truth. It is old doctrine. And John says, that's what I'm sharing with you. Old command to love. And then he says in verse 8, okay, it's kind of a new commandment too, which is confusing, right? Because he says, I'm not giving you a new commandment, verse 7, verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm giving to you. But the only sense in which this is a new commandment, this command to love is new, is that it is most perfectly revealed and seen in Jesus. It's the same command. It's not inventive. It's not something entirely new, but it is new in the sense that it has been revealed and shown to us in the most dramatic way in the person of Jesus. So if we're going to really know love, we have to know Jesus. I mean, this is what he says, right? He says in verse 8, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him. Right? He's talking about Jesus here in context. This love is true in Jesus. That's how it is new. This love, this command is known in Christ and it is known in you. It's there. It's alive. Now, Jesus talked about love in this way in John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, listen to this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, how is it new? This is an old commandment. Jesus knows this. Jesus is the giver of the law. So Jesus knows. So what does he mean? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Here's how it's new. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus says this is a new kind of love in that you're going to see it demonstrated in me when I lay down my life for your sins. So when I die to rescue you from sin, death, and hell, you are going to see love manifested in the most dramatic and beautiful way, and I want you to love like that. And then he says, this is how people will know that you're mine. This is how, listen, how will the world be able to point a finger and say, there are the followers of Jesus? Are they going to vote for the right color? Not in this church. This church votes all over the place. You guys are crazy. You vote red, blue, you don't vote, you vote independent. You guys are like all over. You can't find the church by singling out a political party, certainly not by how we dress, not our income, not our background. So what is it? Picket signs, social causes. Jesus says the distinguishing mark of the church is going to be your love for each other. Now, certainly there is more to the church than love, but love is always there. Where there is no love, there is no real disciple. And Jesus says it in John 13. And now in John says it in 1 John chapter 2. This new command to love is known in Jesus and it is working in you. And do you see what he says? He says, it's true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, John's been talking about darkness and light already, right? There is no darkness in God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so John is playing with this idea of dark and light. And in the darkness, what do you have? In darkness, we have confusion, we have ignorance, we have danger, we have fear. But in the light, what do we have? We have knowledge, we have sight, we have the revelation of God, we have safety. He says, well, the darkness is being dispelled because the light is already shining. The kingdom of light that Jesus has brought is already here, and it is spreading. We are walking in it, and so this is why we can walk in love, because we're no longer in the dark. And if we can, just note for this for a minute. Now, I think most of us here, we're going to be like, no, duh. But it's important because there are some people that are pushing back on this very idea. Here we are given a commandment to live by. Like, we're told to do something. Christianity is not just being forgiven. It is being forgiven through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and then because of that forgiveness, because of the salvation that we have, we are called then to walk in newness of life. And the mark here, the command here, is to love others, specifically the church. You cannot love Jesus without also loving the church. So there's this new commandment. It's old, it's new. He's talking about love, but before he gets into it, he first talks about hate. Verse 9, he says, whoever says that he is in the light, right, the kingdom of light, where salvation reigns, where there's revelation and knowledge, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother, he's still in darkness. Whoever says, John's been doing this a lot in this letter already, right? Whoever says, you can look back, like chapter 1, a couple of places, but just verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Anyone here dumb enough to say that they have not sinned? Anybody? Well, because if you think that, you're probably dumb enough to raise your hand, so go ahead. None of us are dumb enough to think, right? I don't think that I have never sinned, because God says, all have sinned and you've fallen short of my glory. So if we have said that, we have called God a liar, and his word is not in us. Or in chapter 2, verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And so now in verse 9, it says, whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother, he's still in darkness. The person who claims to know Jesus, the person who says, I have been born again by the power of God, I have faith in Jesus Christ, and I have received him as Lord, however you want to put it, right? I walk in the light. Whoever says that and yet hates his brother is at best lying to themselves, if not outright lying to you. Now, let's just clarify this. God commands us to love all people, right? We're supposed to love our family. Here, we're specifically told to love the brotherhood, right? Your brother, that's a reference to the church. But we're also told to love our neighbors throughout Scripture and even our enemies. So we're not saying that we're not supposed to love all people. We are commanded to love all people. But the emphasis here is on the church. Now, whoever says that he hates his brother is in the darkness. And I know what a lot of you are thinking is like, whew, I'm in the clear because I really don't hate any of my brothers and sisters in Jesus. I'm good. I don't hate anybody. And that's my initial reaction. I'm like, man, you know, I hate heretics. You know, I hate false teachers. But I don't hate anybody really in the church. I love the church. Like, the more I think about it, and the more I consider what all that Scripture has to say and what Jesus has to say about how we break the commandment to not commit murder, it always boils down to hate, and then hate takes on all of these different flavors, right? I'll call them flavors because most of the time when we're hating somebody, we feels good to hate some people, doesn't it? You know, whenever you speak ill of another person, you are hating them. When you speak ill of somebody, when you say, you know, oh, well, that, like, and again, think about it in the context of the church. When you speak ill of another, when you are wishing them harm or misfortune, when you are characterized by unjust anger, which is 99% of our anger, when you are characterized by unjust anger towards another person, you are hating them. You see, what we tend to do is we have a very narrow view of what it means to hate. It means I actually want to stab them in the head with a kitchen knife. That's what, and if I don't want to do that, then it's not hate. Well, that's rather convenient, isn't it? Now, like most of you, I'm going to fall into that category pretty quick. I want to stab some of you with a knife sometimes, but I don't, not really. Just Rob, but it's like you have this narrow definition that absolves you of any real feelings of guilt, right? Unjust anger. When you refuse to forgive someone who has come to you repenting and you say, I will not forgive them, you are hating your brother or your sister. Hate is much more subtle than wrath. It is oftentimes much quieter than rage, but it is very much hate. Hate, bitterness, anger, jealousy towards others is a sign that you are in the darkness. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Now, still, you might think that, wow, man, I don't think I feel that way about anybody here at Redeemer. Well, that might be good news if this was the totality of the church, but it's not. We are one small church, 30 miles west of Chicago. We are just one small sliver of the people of God. And when God calls us to love the church, he's calling us to love not just Redeemer Fellowship, but everyone who knows Jesus. You love Redeemer. That's good. You love Lutherans. Gotta do better. We've got a lot of Lutherans around here. Lots. More than us. How about the Charismatics? You love the Charismatics. One of my really good friends now is a super charismatic, I like to call him. He's not just charismatic, he's caps lock charismatic. He's very charismatic. What about it's easy for us to be like, well, yeah, I love Acts 29, that we're a part of that, or I love the Southern Baptist Convention. Oh. Usually. Sometimes I don't. Like, sometimes I'm frustrated. But the point is that you will find people, right? We have Calvinists and Arminians, we have Baptists and Presbyterians, we have covenant theologians and dispensational theologians, we have all of these different kinds of Christians who are trying to figure out God in the Bible. And for those that actually know the Lord and preach the gospel, we are called to love them, to not hate them, to not push them down and cast them aside and count them as irrelevant to the mission of God or to our fellowship. We're supposed to love them. You see, you walk in darkness. You walk in the darkness when you are hating. You don't know what love really looks like. You see, love is a distinguishable, identifiable mark of Christian faith. Look at verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever loves his brother, that's the person that abides in the light. That's the person who is in the light. He lives there. He stays there. He can see. He has fellowship with God, right? This is the whole idea. God, in God there is no darkness. He is light. And so we have fellowship with him, John talks about in the first chapter. And now he's saying, listen, when you walk in the light and you have fellowship with God, when you have this relationship with Jesus, then love becomes the reality of your life. And then he says, and in the light there is no stumbling. Depending on the translation that you're reading, now we're using the ESV here, and they're the scholars, this is one of those situations where Greek scholars differ on exactly how to translate this. Here's what it says in the ESV. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So does it mean, and in him, the one who loves his brother, there is no cause for stumbling? Or can we translate it, and a lot of scholars believe we should, and in it, there is no cause for stumbling, meaning in the light. So is John saying, whoever loves his brother, in him, there's no cause for stumble? Or is he saying, whoever loves his brother walks in the light, and in it, there is no cause for stumbling? Now, most of the scholars that I have read, I want to argue that it's talking about light. Because in all of us, there is cause for stumbling from time to time. And the way John generally talks about this in context, it looks like it's saying that. But either way, here's the point, right? That the light opens our eyes. It allows us to see. And it enables us to walk or to live without stumbling because we are not in the darkness. If I get up, which I do every night, if I get up in the middle of the night to do whatever, then I gotta use my phone to guide my way because Jen likes it pitch black in the bedroom, which drives me crazy. And so I have to use my phone so I don't stub my toe on the way to the bathroom. And if I don't have my phone, I got my hands out and I have to go really slow like this. There is an immediate cause for me to be filled with anger when I wind up stubbing my toe on a weight that she uses to work out or something. Oh, it hurts so bad. So if you're walking in the light, right, then there's no cause for stumbling. If you're walking in the light, you can see. And stumbling is so easy when we are talking about our relationships with each other because we're talking about relationships with sinners. Now, how is it that we stumble? Well, we stumble over one another. We stumble over our circumstances. Walking in the light helps us to see what? It helps us to see not just the failure of the person, right, who has let us down. It doesn't just let us see that. It lets us see the way of love, right? Christ loves us in spite of our failures, doesn't he? You see, the light helps us to see, wow, when this person has failed me, when this person has betrayed me, when this person makes a mistake and it comes back to hurt me, when I get hurt by another person, I can still walk in love because by virtue of being in the light, I see Christ, I know Jesus, and in him, I know not only what God calls me to do, but I know that in him, I can do it. So consider those things that are likely to make us stumble, right? When a person, right, stumble in hatred, when a person is forgetful about our needs, when they fail us, when they deliberately hurt us, when they unintentionally hurt us. Now, what would love look like in the midst of those things that oftentimes cause us to stumble? Because love, I think a lot of us are confused about. I think some of us don't really know how to think about love outside of like a warm feeling for another person. But warm feelings come and go. Love is bigger than that. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. In verse 4, it says, love is patient. and kind. So when you run up against the obstacle, the thing that's likely to make you stumble in your marriage, in your family, at your work, in the neighborhood, at the gym, right? When you see a little booger brat do something mean to your kid on the playground and you just want to go and like drop kick him over the fence, right? Which might be okay in the Old Testament. I don't know. I haven't looked it up. But what love does is love says be patient and kind. It doesn't mean that we forego discipline. It doesn't mean that we don't hold people accountable, but it means that our temperament and our character is one of patience and kindness. Love does not envy, and it does not boast. You see, love is not about itself. It's not always hungry for what am I going to get? What am I going to get? And look how great I am. Love isn't like that. It's not arrogant or rude. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. There is no way you know how convicting that is for me to read. Love is not irritable. I make a lot of jokes about it, but that really is my steady state. Like, I am an irritable person. It says, but love isn't irritable. So what's going on in my life? It's like the darkness is crowding around me. Now, love is patient. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. You know what love does? Love bears all things. It stands up and is sustained in the midst of difficulty, suffering, tragedy. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And love never ends. That's what love is. That's what love looks like. And when I look at that list and I begin to consider, okay, so if I am walking in the light, then love will be a real part of my life, and especially love for the church, for Christians. As crazy as we can all be sometimes, love is supposed to be the mark. And then I read this description and I think, like, man, it seems kind of impossible if I'm honest. It seems really hard. It seems beyond me. And the truth is, this kind of love, this Christian love, is way beyond you. You cannot love this way. You are far too self-interested. You're just like me. You are far too corrupt in your own heart and mind to love people this sacrificially, this selflessly. Only Jesus has ever perfectly shown us this kind of a love. But he does offer grace to us to empower us to learn to love in this way. You can't love in this way on your own, but Christ can work in you to love in this way. You see, we can love like this through God because we have learned love from God. We actually quote this a lot here, I guess because it's such a beautiful summary of the gospel, right? In Romans 5:8, for God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the gospel. While we were sinners, right? While we had cast God aside, made ourselves God, while we have gone our own way, hurt other people, while we were sinners worthy of condemnation, God loved us anyways, and he sent his son to die for our sins. That's love. We learn love from God. We learn love in the gospel. And what this shows us is, first of all, some people are incredibly hard to love. Like, it's easy for me to love my wife and my kids most of the time because they're just awesome, right? I just think they're so fun. But not all Christians are easy to love. I am not easy to love because we are sinners. And yet here we have God loving us perfectly, sacrificially. How can we love it all? Well, first we learn it from God. We experience it as the unlovable, the unworthy. God loves us. And then we love because of that, right? In 1 John 4:19, we love, period, right? We love because God first loved us. Our love for God and for each other is the byproduct of having experienced God's effusive, benevolent care for us. Now, this is where it comes from. It doesn't come from us. It comes from Christ in us. And ultimately, the reason the way it works is like this. You are called to love the unlovely. And you can love the unlovely if you love God. If you love God. You see, if you really, if you know the Lord, if he has loved you and you are loving him, then you desire him, and you, when you look at other people, you see people, not just their personality. You see a person who is made in the image of God. They belong to him. That person is his in some way. They're made in the image of God, and they are worth respect and love. And if they are Christian, not only are they made in the image of God, but they are redeemed by the blood of his son. And they are called your brother or your sister. How can we not love them? We love others because we love God. John Calvin says this about love. He says, if we wish to adhere to the true law of love, then our eyes must chiefly be directed not to man, the prospect of whom would impress us with hatred more frequently than with love, right? No, but our eyes must be directed to God, who commands that our love to him be diffused among all mankind. This must always be a fundamental maxim with us, that whatever the character of a man may be, still we ought to love him because we love God. Whatever the character, whatever the mistakes, whatever the choices. See, hate for people, especially the church, has no place in the life of a Christian. It isn't natural because we are in the light. And it's only the darkness, right? The spiritual blindness that leads to real hate. Verse 11, I mean, this is what we see. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Hate is a consequence of spiritual blindedness. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what's in front of us, and we are likely to fall. In the light, we see. In the light, we can perceive. We see Jesus. We see God's love. In the light, we see the beauty of other people. They're beautiful. Because they're made in God's image. And they're redeemed by Christ. They're beautiful. Now, that doesn't make sense to us in our hot or not, like, Instagram, like, absorb and observe and vote for people based on their appearance. It doesn't make sense to us. Like, we immediately judge people when we see them. As soon as we see them, we go, 8, 7, maybe not all of you, but some of you. In the light, we see God, the Father, and his love for us. In the light, we see Christ, his sacrifice for us. And we see people for who they really are. Those who walk in the darkness are left on their own. They do not see these things. That's why it's so easy to hate. This is why it's our job not to just tell them that they're being hateful, but to show them the one in whom is pure light. It's why we have to point them to Jesus. It's why we have to preach the gospel to them, to share with them that they might no longer walk in the darkness, because once they see Christ, once they believe in him, the light goes on and now things begin to make much more sense. Are you in the dark? I mean, as you consider yourself, right, as you think about where you are at, Are you in the dark? And you can ask yourself this question in a number of different ways. Do I see Christ and find him to be beautiful, find him to be worthy of all my praise and adoration? Do I believe on him? Or am I keeping Christ at arm's length? Am I not really looking? Am I not really concerned? Are you filled with hate or are you filled with love? Christ invites everyone. Christ invites you into the light. You must come by faith. If you come by faith, if you believe on him, you will see and be saved. Now, for a lot of you, I know that you are in the light, but boy, that light seems dim sometimes, doesn't it? It's like, because sometimes hate is there, right? Sometimes hate is present, and it's wrong. It's inappropriate, but I thought I was in the light. What's going on? Well, it's a confusion. It's a spiritual confusion that comes upon us when the remaining darkness that is still in us clouds our sight. And do you love the church? I know you love Redeemer. Do you love New Covenant Bible Church? Do you love Bethel Baptist Church? I hope you do. You love our church plants? Right, these are easy to love, aren't they? But what about those who are different from us? What about those who think we are wrong, but when really they're the ones who are wrong? Do you love them? Do you love them enough to talk to them about doctrinal differences without becoming angry? Do you love them enough to not even care if they think that you are wrong or I am wrong? You see, God loved us while we were wrong. He still loves us. God loves you. You are wrong. Even in your theology, look, it's like I disagree with certain people because their theology I think is crazy, but I know that somewhere my theology is wrong. It has to be because I'm not perfect and my theology can't be perfect. So there's got to be some kind of corruption in my theology and I don't know where it is, and yet God isn't going, pretty weak, Joe. I don't know if I can love you now because you've totally messed up the order of the decrees. You know, it's like God loves us in spite of our deficiencies. This is what I want for us. You see, love, I'll tell you what it is. Love is one of the power sources of the church. And when I think about Redeemer, I think about love. When I get reports from others about Redeemer, I hear testimonies for love. In fact, I have a guy, I was talking to a guy this weekend who was talking to somebody who's a member here, and I wasn't there, but this guy was saying, hey, so tell me about Redeemer, what's that like? And this guy went on and on about how awesome the lead pastor is. No, he didn't. He went on and on about how awesome the people of the church are, how they've been loved and cared for, how people have sacrificed for them and invested in them. You guys love. All I want to do is encourage you to keep going, keep doing it, because Christ will build his church upon his word. But what holds it together is the mortar of love. People see it. It's identifiable, not just by Christians, by outsiders. They can see it. Man, how they love each other. They must be disciples of Christ. We are a young church that is being built by the power of God on Christ and on love.